Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching from God's Word you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to Him. If you're ever in the Madison, Alabama area, we'd love for you to worship with us on Sundays at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. If you have any other questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, find us at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to also check out our Bible study podcast, Madison Church of Christ Bible Studies. Thanks again for stopping by.
Good morning, everyone. So good to see all of you with us. We are excited about continuing our series together. A little bit different format. I almost knocked the table over this morning and just about got the stool on that one. So that's good. We have been talking about these unlikely heroes. We've been going through the book of Judges. And last week, we were able to kind of go over into 1 Samuel and get the story of Samuel and his life as a judge. And one of the things that we know is that there's so much for us to explore there. But we ultimately get to King David. And we're going to talk about Saul at some point. We'll talk about, you know, him and his life in detail. But we really want to kick off this series as we start in the Kings to be thinking about David. And so there's so much to explore. Really, when we look at it, we're going to talk about the actions of his life, the details, the events that you see. But we're also going to look at some of the life lessons that we learned from him, some of the expressions that he gave and how that tells us a little bit about his relationship with God. But then we also wanted to just talk more specifically about that which we think about most of all with David, and that is his heart. And when you think about it, you know, the Bible talks about how important the heart is. It talks about how, you know, every expression of our heart comes out in our words. But also the fact that we're supposed to guard our hearts and be watchful over it. And so when you think about David and it talks about him being a man after God's own heart, that's something that we kind of want to explore a little bit today. So as we were thinking about that, I got to thinking about some stories in our life. And one that jumped out to me was one that happened to my son Nick in preschool. And this is about 10 years ago. Nick was at Little Madison Academy. And he loved it there. He had a lot of good friends there, and it was great. But he kept talking about this guy, Matt, who was his buddy. And I kept thinking, well, that's good, but I have not met a Matt at the lunch table. I don't know who Matt is. And so I was just asking the question one time. He said, well, you know, Matt, he comes from the big school. Well, it turns out that Matt was Mr. Matt, Matthew Houts. And so Matthew Houts was at Madison Academy. I don't know if you were junior or senior, but he would go down to the preschool, play with the kids. And part of their thing was to maybe help train them and teach them to do the right thing. Well, as it happens in preschool, and those of you who have preschoolers, you know, when they do something that's not good, you get a message about it, a text message or an email or something. And so I heard through email that Nick had had he had a good day for the most part, but that he had a problem out on the playground and that he got in trouble with Mr. Matt. And so, you know, I have this knowledge going into car line, you know, and so I know this as we're getting there. So I get to the car line and he jumps in, hey, Dad, and we always do a little fist bump and all that stuff. How was your day, bud? Great, Dad, it was awesome. I said, well, that's great. Well, I heard you had a little bit of a problem on the playground with Mr. Matt, that you got into some trouble. And he said, I don't want to talk about it. And I said, well, we're going to talk about it. And so I just said, tell me exactly what happened. He said, well, Daddy, I was throwing these sticks at people, and Mr. Matt said to me, you probably don't need to be doing that. And my heart was telling me that I didn't need to do that, but my brain was telling me to throw the sticks. He said, so I threw my sticks, got in trouble, and I will never listen to my brain ever again. And it struck me as so funny at the time, you know. And at the same time, I was having to discipline him a little bit. But it's really the truth, is it not, that's one of the challenges we have in life, is we have this battle. I know I do. I'm sure you guys do. I'm sure everyone else does as well. But that battle, that difficult thing in life where maybe our heart is telling us this is the right thing to do, but some other part of our mind is telling us maybe to do something different. And the reality is sometimes our heart can guide us to the right things, and sometimes our heart can take us away from the things that are right. But we have this battle that goes on. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7 and other places. We know that this battle goes on where we are trying to do the right thing. And I think it's a battle for our heart. And so as we think about David and his life, and as we talk a little bit about his story, one of the things that we're going to see is there were times where his heart was great. There were also times where his heart took him away from God. And yet, when we read the scriptures, as Samuel is going to anoint King Saul, he looks the part, he sees, you know, he looks at him, he says, this guy is very presidential. He looks like a king. He's head and shoulders above everybody. He's a handsome fella. He's the kind of guy that we'll follow into battle. But ultimately, Saul's impulsiveness and his disobedience, his rebellion, offering up his own sacrifices instead of waiting for the priest to do that, ultimately, God said to Samuel, go and tell him that I've rejected him, that his kingdom is coming to an end. And in 1 Samuel chapter 13, it says that the Lord is seeking after someone with his own heart. And so it's interesting next, that's three chapters before this next thing happens. Samuel is sent to the house of Jesse. And as he gets to Jesse's house, one of the things he's supposed to do is anoint a new king from Jesse's family. So he brings Eliab in front of him. And Eliab is, you know, a good physical structure again. In fact, he looks the part. Samuel says, certainly this is the one the Lord wants to anoint. And God says to Samuel, don't look at his outward appearance or the physical stature that he has, for I've rejected him. He says, the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So we know that God is searching for a man who's after his own heart. We know that he says, I'm looking for someone who has the right kind of heart. So when this is all said and done, as Eliab comes and Abinadab and then Shammah and then a parade of all of his brothers, what we see is God is not anointing either any one of those boys. And so Samuel says, well, do you have another son? He says, yeah, he's out in the fields tending sheep. And he says, well, nobody sits down until he comes back. Well, the moment David arrives on the scene, Samuel looks at him and the Lord says, anoint him, for he's the one. So here we have David at a very young stage being anointed by God because he has the right kind of heart. And so it bears the question, I think there's some questions for us to explore, and one of those is, what does that heart look like? What is it like to have a heart that's fashioned after God's? What does that entail, and how can we learn from it? And I think one of the things that we know about this is David's heart was very moldable. Yeah. We see this over and over in his life, that he could be shaped, he could be moved, he could be changed. And he also postured himself with humility. You know, if you're going to be molded and shaped, then what you're saying is I relinquish control and I'm giving someone else the ability to do that. So I want us to talk about several things, and you guys will join in and help me here. The first thing is that if we want to have the heart of God, that we need to have a heart that longs for connection and relationship with God. And that's one of the things that we see with David over and over again.
Yeah, so in David's life, you know that if you're going to be talking about David, you have to look at the Psalms, because the Psalms are basically like his diary and how he really feels his genuine heart in all of these different moments. Well, you talk about him having a connection with God. In Psalm 150, he says, let every breath praise the Lord. In Psalm 145, he says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord. Everything he's saying, Psalm 35, he says, all of my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you? Psalm 18, he says, you're my rock, my fortress, my refuge, my salvation, my deliverer. Psalm 34, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And there's plenty of these psalms that David is expressing just how much he loves God, just how much he wants nothing more than to have the deepest relationship as possible with God, because he's so awesome. And he lets us know that through these psalms.
Yeah, and when I think about the why, like why did he write all these psalms? And why did he feel the need to constantly be worshiping? Because if you think about most of the songs that are in our songbooks come from the book of Psalms. And in fact, one of the professors I had at Faulkner said it's the soul's songbook, that there's a psalm for almost everything that you're going through. And one of the things that I think about, and maybe some of you have experienced this too, that you've maybe walked into the doors of this worship assembly and maybe you have all sorts of things on your heart and mind, and you don't even feel like singing in the beginning. And you might even start a line of a song that you're not even familiar with, and you might be hurting, but by the end of that worship, God, through worship, has the ability to do in that worship something of shifting our focus from the problems themselves to the problem solver. And it's not that our situation has necessarily changed, but our focus has changed through that worship, because you'll notice a lot of times a pattern in the Psalms where David will start the psalm by saying something like, my heart is hurting, my bones are hurting. He feels empty inside. But then by the end of the psalm, you'll keep hearing these phrases like, God is a rock, he's my refuge, he's a strength, he's a deliverer. Worship has the ability to do for us what nothing else can do, getting our heart focused in that right area, in that right way. And that's what I love about him choosing that.
And a random fact that I thought about when you said this is, and this is kind of weird, but it applies. It is scientifically proven that if you're in a bad mood and you go into the mirror, look at yourself and force yourself to smile at yourself, it feels weird, but it will put your mind, it forces your mind to be more positive doing that. And it forces you to think better things. So the same way that, you know, worship does that for us, in that in David's Psalms, he might have started off in a bad state, but the more that he articulated these praises out loud and praised God, the more he was actually in it, and it made his heart more genuine.
How many of you guys can see John Lay standing in front of the mirror smiling? Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
All the time. Yeah. Yeah. Of course.
And what was, when I was thinking about John smiling in a mirror, I'm just kidding. But one of the things that I saw recently that I thought was really interesting, there's neurological studies on the way that when we are grateful people and express gratitude and praise, that same part of our brain that expresses gratitude is also the same part of our brain that deals with and handles anxiety and depression. And I was reading a neurological study, and it said this: the brain can't respond to anxiety and gratitude at the same time, which means it's one or the other. And do you see the power there of expressing our worship? Because David, as we're going to talk about, is going to go through some anxious times, and he's going to need a heart of praise.
I'll never forget when I was a student at Fulton University. I would drive from Decatur to Montgomery. It's about a three-hour drive or so. And I was driving in a 1984 Toyota Corolla. There we go. And my mom thought it was a sports car because the headlights popped up. That's another story for another time. But one of the things, that it did not have a great radio. And I only had two cassettes, and that's right, I said cassettes. And they were given to me by my aunt, and they were Paula Abdul and Milli Vanilli. So, you know, I guess after I finished lip syncing along with them, I would stop and I would just turn off the radio and I would just sing. And I remember, like, some of my favorite devotional songs. I would sing those for, you know, a good while. And then it would just put me sort of in a prayerful mindset. And then that would lead to me beginning to pray. And, you know, you may think to yourself, I'm going to pray for 5 or 6 minutes or maybe 8 or 10 minutes. And what I would find out is that on those road trips where I just let my mind go where it needed to go, that what would happen is my prayers would begin unfolding into all these many layers. You start praying about the blessings that you have, and you think about every family member, every friend, every person who's held you accountable, every person that's encouraged you along the way. You think about the struggles that you're going through, the temptations that you've battled against, asking for God's help. And what happens is you begin to be a little more honest. These expressions kind of reveal who you are to God. It's that transparency that comes before God. And little by little, what happens is you get deeper and deeper and more connected with God. And that's really the whole point of this text in Psalm 19, verse 14. You know, David says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable unto you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Wow, what a thought to say, not only, God, do I want my actions to reveal that I belong to you, but I want even the things that are deep inside to show my connection and my relationship with you. Let's move on to the next one. Another thing that David's heart reveals, and one that we can fall in love with, was the fact that he fell in love with God's instructions. That in that time of solitude, as a shepherd boy, You know, where we may think in terms of how instructions these days are restrictive and inhibitive and those kinds of things, this is a time where David actually loved the fact that God was opening up his instructions to know how to guide his life. So just a lot of great things in the scriptures about that.
Yeah, if you look at Psalm 119, it's the biggest psalm, and it's 176 verses. And every single one of them mentions how much David loves God's command, how much he loves God's law. I mean, in verse 50, it says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life, your word gives me life." Verse 18, he says, "Open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of your law." Verse 29, he says, "Put false ways far from me, but graciously teach me your law." And I think it's so important to look at this, because it's so easy for us today to fall into this deception and this lie that the world tells us, that God's commands are oppressive to us and that they're only there to hold us back from enjoying life, and that that when we follow God's law, then we're really just missing out on what life has to offer. But David is saying, well, your word is a lamp to my feet. I don't want to walk outside of your word, because your word is where life is.
Yeah. Yeah, and I love verse 7. In verse 7 of Psalm 119, it says that when I learned your righteous rules, and you first hear that part, you think, the way I guess we think in the world at times, that it's easy to think if we're not careful, is, man, when I hear the rules, what can I not do? But he says that when I heard your righteous rules, I praised your name. That God's rules that he has for us are not to take life, they're to give life. It's kind of even like a parent, like with kids, you know, when you tell your kids not to do something, kids, a lot of the reasons why mom and dad tell you not to do something, they see something that you don't see. And that's what David is he's mature enough, moldable enough, like you said, to understand that God sees things that I don't see, and I'm gonna trust that.
Yeah, I love that God's word is kind of like the guardrails, kind of directing us through life and helping us know exactly what his will is. Great, great comfort in that. And falling in love with his word is something that we all need to do. Another thing about David's heart was that he had complete trust in God's protection. You know, if you really go back and you look at this story of David, one of the things that we all go to immediately is the story and his exchange with Goliath, right? We imagine that scene, and it's awesome, because he shows up there in the Valley of Elah, and this like great courageous display of strength and courage, and he goes out there and he defeats Goliath, and we all marvel at this shepherd boy with five smooth stones being able to do this unbelievable feat. But in reality, what we believe as we read through Scripture is that this is not a moment that happened in just that isolated incident. This is a moment that that took place over time, that God was preparing him and develop him into the person who would have that courage.
Yeah, in Psalm 27, it says, this is David talking, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me, to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. And though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." And you look at that, and that type of courage and confidence doesn't just come out of nowhere. And I think you're right. A lot of times we look at David and Goliath and we're like, man, out of nowhere, this dude's just, he's killing a giant. But from the beginning of David's life, the reason why he's at this moment now is because he allowed God to work on his heart, to build that trust for him. He went through all these hard things that he had to do where they could have seemed scary. He might not have had the courage, but God brought him through it. And because of that, he was exercising his heart to learn to trust him more. And that's what brought him to having a heart that can say, though there's enemies around me, surrounding all corners, I'm not afraid.
Yeah. And you know, we're talking about that protection that he trusted in, that it didn't just come out of nowhere. Remember when he was walking out to that battlefield when he saw the enemy, Goliath, taunting God? He's like, hey, has he been doing this for a while? They're like, yeah, he's been doing that for days. And y'all haven't done anything? They're like, no. He's like, well, I will. And they're like, what? Like, what makes you think you could do this? If you remember, he goes back in his resume and said, well, actually God's resume, and says, well, there was a time, you know, this was before Facebook statuses, so not everybody knew. And so he said, there was a time that you didn't know about that, because of the power of God, I killed a lion and a bear. And I draw on that past experience for what God's going to do tomorrow. And the same thing for us, those spiritual memories that we all have where God has got us through those things. We need to use those as spiritual weapons in the future to remember what he's done and to understand that he can do those things again.
And to elaborate on that just a little bit more, think about him saying that on the battlefield. The God who delivered me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, is the same one who is going to deliver you into my hands. I just wonder, I have a moment where I just ask the question, was there a time in that battle with the lion, with the bear, that maybe David was about ready to give up? Maybe in that fight, but it was God clearly who rescued them. And so he is already claiming the victory on that battlefield with Goliath by saying, the God who did this is also going to deliver this Philistine into my hands. So powerful. All right, so let's we've talked now about some great things about his heart, things that maybe we need to adopt in our lives. But as we consider him to be a man after God's own heart, and we know that there were failures and disappointments and discouragement in his life, we know that he made some decisions that took him down bad paths. Do you want to share a little bit about that?
Yeah, and so this guy that we've been describing is very moldable and humble. And when I think of a moldable person, I think of a teachable person, willing to learn from other people, being able to learn from God. He all of a sudden starts to become little by little a prideful person and a very passive person. And what happens to David is something that I think we all need to be reminded of and to remember, because it can happen to us too, is the moment that we experience some type of success. Maybe God answers a prayer. He comes through on something that we've been begging him for. If we're not careful, it's easy for us to forget the God that got us to those points. And I know for me, one of the moments that I think about more recently was we were trying to sell our house. And I prayed a lot, for that and for that house to sell. And God did finally come through. And I'll tell you, just in an honest assessment of my life, when I look at it, I prayed a lot during that time. But once God answered the prayer, I haven't prayed as much. And I think it's easy for us to fall victim to the same thing at times, that we pray for God to get us to those moments, but then we have to be so careful once we get there. And I think part of the reason is I was listening to a podcast this past week of my favorite football team, and the quarterback, Jordan Travis, was interviewed, and he said, hey, what's the one piece of advice that coach has given you that you think is the most important piece of advice? He said, well, as you know, over the past few years, we've experienced a lot of highs, but also a lot of lows. And one of the things that he told me to be reminded of is to, as a leader, it is so incredibly important to know how to handle success. He said, because when you have success, it's very easy for you to forget what got you there. But it's also very easy to start to think that you are the reason for the success. And that's what's going to kind of start to happen with David, is that he does start to experience success, but he starts to little by little forget the God that got him there. And so go with me to 2 Samuel 11. In 2 Samuel 11, we'll see two crucial mistakes that he makes that I think we can learn from and need to learn from, so that we make sure we develop the whole person and don't become passive in areas that God wants us to be active in. And so in 2 Samuel 11, it says it was the spring of the year and kings were supposed to be at battle. So David was supposed to be at battle. But there's two things that happen. First thing that happens that is a very important detail, he sends away a guy named Joab. He sends him on. And so David is isolated. He's by himself. And he's on the rooftop and oversees this woman named Bathsheba, that's a beautiful woman. And he brings her in, commits adultery with her, and gets her pregnant. Now, I've told you one of the most important details was the fact that he sent away a guy named Joab. One of the reasons why that's important, if you go back in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 21 and 22, it tells of a time when David had this idea that he needed to do a census, to see how many swords they had, to see how many men to fight. But God never told David to do a census, because a census was saying, hey, man needs to figure out, you know, how we can win this battle. It didn't matter if God's people had 11 people or 11,000 people. God was going to bring a victory. But by him saying we needed a census, it was David starting to think that he needed to win the battle. And Joab was the one that said, hey, did God tell you to do that? Did God tell you to have a census and to count your swords and to count your men? And David was like, no. Well, let's don't do that, buddy. And so because he had that Joab near him in his past, he made a better decision. So notice the one that held him accountable was the very one that he sent off. And so you look at David's life. All right, well, what changed? All of a sudden, this very moldable, humble guy has now become very prideful, and we're going to see in a second, also passive with his own family.
Well, I think what changed for David is that in his rise of power and his rise of kind of worldly popularity and that kind of thing, he started to forget who God was. And he forgot that God was the one that got him there. And this whole time that he was, you know, God was working on his heart and taking him through these big things, he always remembered that it was God that did it. But then when he got to that status of king, then things started to slip. And he started to think that it was himself. And when he started to think it was himself, then that's when things started to spiral out of control.
And to me, it's like David was a reflection of the people. You know, we got all the way through Judges. And what was it? They were doing the things that were on their own heart. They had left God, rejected him. And so he was sort of a reflection of that. He got to this spot. He found himself satisfied. And we talk about this sometimes about taking ourselves and putting ourselves on the throne and taking God off. Well, that effectively is what took place. And as he did that and left his awareness of God and his receptivity to God, then that began his downfall.
Yeah, and so not only did he commit adultery with Bathsheba to try to cover it up, and it reminds me of that statement, oh, what a tangled web we weave when we first practice to deceive. It's this idea that if we, you know, we'll cover up one sin with another sin and another sin. So he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Then he tried to cover it up by putting Uriah, her husband, on the front lines. And then right after that happens, when you go to 2 Samuel 12, Nathan the prophet comes to David and says, hey, because you made these poor decisions, the sword is not going to fall far from your house, which is God giving David a heads up. Like, hey, there is going to be trouble coming to your house. And when I was reflecting on that this past week, I kept thinking, if God came up to me and told me, hey, Andrew, because of this and this, your family is going to have a very difficult time. My first thought was, man, I pray that I would be so extra active in that. But one thing I think we've all experienced before that's very easy to happen is that when we make one mistake, it's easy sometimes to then think, well, that's just who I am. We think of our sin not as what we did, but who we are as a person. And so then we try to own that, and it can at times spiral into one sin after another sin. And maybe it's because I have a five-year-old daughter and I've been listening to a lot of Frozen, but one of the things that is said in the movie Frozen is just to do the next right thing. And David's life didn't have to spiral. But instead of hearing, hey, there's going to be trouble in your home, it spirals, unfortunately, to another sin and another sin. And here was the sin for him. It was a sin that oftentimes I think we overlook, and it's the sin of passivity. And one of the things that I read this week said that passivity is the seed of every sin. And I never thought about it like that, but the more I thought about it, I was like, man, that is true. See, what happens is David starts to have a family. He has a son named Amnon, and Amnon is attracted to his sister, Tamar, and Amnon forces himself on Tamar, and the Bible says that David was angry. I'll tell you what that means. David did nothing. And then Tamar went off to a desolate place, and David never intervenes. He never steps up. You know, we talk about a lot of times time will heal wounds. Well, not for her, you know, and what she went through and what she experienced. And then Absalom decides, since dad's doing nothing, and isn't this a lesson too, by the way, about how kids will sometimes take responsibility for the passivity of parents or other leaders. And so Absalom kills Amnon for what he did to Tamar, and it says that David ripped his clothes. Again, he did nothing. And so you see this very, at one time, active guy all of a sudden becoming passive. And, you know, one of the things that kept reminding me of is, I think for all of us, is we can be great leaders at work. We can be great leaders in our communities. And you see David leading a nation well, but he was not leading his family well. And a lot of it, I think, comes back to his lack of being active or stepping up and saying, hey, I'm just going to do the next right thing.
So then after this happens for David and he's making these mistakes, then when Nathan comes to him and he says, well, you're the man, you did this. And he holds him accountable, kind of like Joab would have done. This is where things start to get better for David and his heart. Well, when he has Nathan check his heart, and he goes from this moment of grief where, like you said, he was angry and was ripping his clothes, but he wasn't really fixing it. He was just grieving about it. Well, then that changes to godly sorrow. And all of us have these moments where we know we messed up and we realize that the only way to get better is through God. And this is where David's at now. So in Psalm 51, one that we know well, we just sang it, he says, create in me a clean heart. He recognizes the root of the problem is that his heart has left God. So he asks God, give me a new heart, clean me, wash me thoroughly. And it changes this godly sorrow into godly sanctification, where he realizes that the only way to he was going up and then he started going down when he thought it was all about himself. Well, the only way for him to go back up was to look back to God.
Yeah, and it's when we find ourselves in those really deep, dark moments in life that when we really get honest with ourselves, and those expressions that we talked about earlier in our worship and in our praise to God bring us back to where we need to be. And it's a full confession. And I love that sometimes God sends people in our way for us to, and catch this, we all have to listen to those people that are wise counsel to help us through those times. Okay, so we've covered a lot of different things here, and there's so much more that we could cover, probably 45 lessons on David alone. But what I want us to do is come away with a few takeaways. So we're going to kind of wrap this up just real quickly. The first takeaway is this. If we want to have a heart that's like God's, we have to long for his instruction. But not just long for it, not just look for what God has to say, but we have to take some time to think about those things, make them a part of who we are, and let them guide the way we live. It is a blessing. It is a comfort. It was to David, and it should be to all of us, that God has given us the instruction manual, and every one of us have access to it, and the ability for God to work on us and touch our hearts and encourage us to live a good life before him.
And going on that, we have to realize that this is more than just a rule book, and that the Word of God is the key to life, and it's the only way that we can find life. But the next takeaway that I saw is that we need to express our true heart to God. And the reason why is because if you look at the roller coaster of David's life, you see that things get good sometimes, things are bad sometimes, but in the moments that things are going up or things are good for him, it's when he's expressing his heart to God. It's when he is in his Psalms saying, Lord, bless your name. Thank you for being there for me. Thank you for protecting me and giving me this courage. And even if it's the moments of his weakest points where he's broken, Psalm 51, he starts to express that and things get better for him. And even if it's his highest moments where he's saying, God, thank you for providing protection for me. Thank you for giving us this victory. Those are his best moments when he's expressing himself, his true heart to God. And for us, it's the exact same thing. You know, even in our hard moments in life, we express that to God, our true heart. In our best moments in life, we express that to God. And whether that is writing it down in Psalms like David did, whether that's singing on your way down to Faulkner, or whether that's any different outlet that you feel the need to express your true heart to God, that's what we have to do, because ultimately, when you do that, it brings you closer to him.
Yeah, one of the lessons for me that really stuck out was looking at success. We're all going to experience some type of success in some way. When we do, not forgetting the God that got us to that point of success. And it's an extra proactive thing, as we talked about earlier, that when, like that football player, you know, when you experience success, not forgetting what got you there. And I think it's important to purposefully pray for humility, but also purposefully praise and thank God for that success. I think about in Matthew 19 when the Bible says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. It's an illustration of that when we do experience success in life, we have to be extra attentive to be humble and to be prayerful and to be praiseful. The other thing for me is this, to not send off your Joabs. You know, we all need those people in our life that will point out stuff about us. We all need to have certain friends in our life that we give a hunting license per se on to see things that we don't see and to point out things, because not only did he bless him now, but he actually, in a sad turn of events, really protected him later even from Absalom. To have those kind of people that I think of like as graceful truth tellers. That will share things with us that we desperately needed to hear.
I would take it a step further and even not just don't send away your Joab, but be a Joab for somebody else. You know, everyone, we need, this is why God gave us the church. And this is why God gave us the body, is so that we have those people that can hold us accountable for our faith and check our heart like Joab did, like Nathan did. And about Joab, he was a guy that not just, he wasn't just there to tell David that he did wrong, and he wasn't just there to, you know, hey, you messed up again, but he was a guy that had David's back. He was there for David through everything, and ultimately he was the one who ended up taking out David's enemy, who happened to be his son. But here's a guy that would tell David, you know, in any point of your life, I'm going to be there for you. Whether it's you're in danger and you need protection, I'm going to help you, I'm going to watch your back. Whether it's you in your high moments, I'm gonna rejoice with you. Your low moments, I'll cry with you. But when you mess up, I'm gonna be there to bring you back. And we need to be those people for other people, and we need that as the church.
It's kind of the guarding your heart mentality. In fact, let's go to Proverbs 4:23. That passage, I think, is a summation of everything that we've been talking about. It says this: keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. And if you look deep into that, it's saying guard over, watch intently the things that you are bringing into your life and into your heart. And it says it flows the springs of life. And what that literally means is it's our outgoing. It's the result of the things that we're bringing into our life. It's the stuff that comes out as a result of what we're doing. So great lesson. A lot of talk about the heart. Andrew, why don't you finish this up here?
We kind of look at what had become a mess in David's life. You have your own son killed, the other son killed, Tamar living in a desolate place. You've committed adultery. You have put Uriah on the front lines. And like we said, is a man after God's own heart. And while it's discouraging to see, it's also encouraging at the same time to know that God can redeem. And so you look at all of those things that had happened. To me, one of the most emotional scenes in David's life happens just a few chapters later in 2 Samuel chapter 15. In 2 Samuel 15, it says that David was walking up the Mount of Olives. It says he was crying. His head is covered, and he's barefoot. But I want you to notice a very important detail. It says, but all the people were with him. They were covering their heads too. And they were weeping too. That whatever it is that you are going through, whatever it might feel like in your life, you know what, instead of doing the next right thing, I feel like I'm just doing the next wrong thing over and over and over again. What's amazing about this is that you're not walking, and I hope you see that path alone. David had a community of people that they were like, hey man, you're covering your head, we're going to cover our heads. You're weeping, we're going to weep too. That maybe for some of you what it is that you need to come forward this morning, or maybe it's to walk to one of the back doors like we'd have every Sunday where we have one of our shepherds there to meet you, to pray with you. We want you to know exactly what David experienced is something you can experience, that you're not going to walk through that alone. But here's what makes that moment powerful, and these moments powerful, and those moments in the prayer rooms powerful, is because what it says in this text is that he was walking up the Mount of Olives. Here's what's neat about that. The Mount of Olives eventually becomes known too as the Garden of Gethsemane, the very place that Jesus himself was. So Jesus walked the exact same path that David walked. But Jesus is able to do what David could not do, and it's this: redeem. And that's the great news. That if you are here this morning and your head is low from maybe what you've done or somebody's done to you, God can redeem that. And to know that you're not going through it alone, that you have a community of people, a family here at Madison that wants to encourage you and to support you. So maybe you're here today and you want those prayers, you can come forward or go to one of the exits, find one of our shepherds. Or maybe you want to put on Christ in baptism. We want to encourage you to help you start that new walk today, to go into the watery grave of baptism, to be given the gift of the Holy Spirit, all of your sins forgiven, raised to walk in newness of life. So whatever it is that you have a need of today, please come while we stand and we sing this song. I have a quick announcement. After the closing prayer, if everybody just stay seated for a little bit, we have a special thing that we want to do. Here at Madison this summer with three awesome interns. I can't thank enough Alex and AG and John for what they've done. We're going to recognize Alex and AG on Wednesday night, but today is John's last day with us. And it has been such a blessing to have John here with us. John has been somebody just like Alex and AG that the way that they have been so cohesive with them, but also the whole church family and the ministry staff has been amazing. And we love them all so, so much. And to John, right now, we just want to tell you how much we love and appreciate you, man. And we're going to miss you so much. We're going to miss you. Our kids are going to miss you a lot. Our church family here at Madison is going to miss you very, very much. And so the congregation has a special gift they wanted to give you, which is a thank you, a check that you will get in just a little bit. But the other thing that Brandon and I know that you, there's something that you really like, okay? And we'll let you open it up in, right now. So no pressure. We're all staring.
You better like it.
We know you like jerseys, so.
Oh, I love it.
Show them what it says. Preach.
Preach.
Show them the front. Yeah. And so we were so excited about, thank you, Robbie and Selena and Elite for doing this, but we liked so much that what you got that we could not get one ourselves. So, yeah, we got one too. So we're going to do a Who Wore It Better one day. So this makes me want to start church softball again, just, you know what I'm saying. So anyway, we love you, man, and can't wait to see what you do in God's kingdom, and very, very proud of you. Let's give a hand to John, AG, and Alex for all that they've done.
We're going to say a prayer for this young man. Father in heaven, we thank you so much just for the time that we have had together this summer. These 10 weeks have just flown by so fast, and they've been so good and so encouraging. And John has just been wonderful to be around. His smile is so infectious, and we're just so grateful that he decided to come our way this summer. We pray, Father, that you be with him, that you'll be with all of us, that you'll help us to live our lives for you, that we'll put our trust in you and confidence in you, that we will do as we've talked about today, long for your word, reflect upon it, express our appreciation to you and who we are really with you, and know, Father, that you will help continue to work on us and make us what we need to be. And we pray for John and AG and Alex and all that they have done, Father, that their fruits will be seen in the lives and the hearts of the people here. We pray that you give John the courage to keep preaching your word courageously. And Father, we know that you will bring such success in his life because you will be with him. And Father, we pray that all of these interns, that they'll all recognize how important it is to be here at Madison and how much we love them and how they'll always have a home here with us. We thank you again just for being with us today, Father, and for us having this special time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.